It is an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning, church, as we come together to worship Jesus as the body of Christ. There's a few issues I want to address before I get into the meat of the word. The first is, of course, Memorial Day, as we take this weekend and we have set it aside to remember those that have died in the course of fighting for our freedom, those who have died protecting us, who have loved their country and paid the ultimate price for that. And so for all branches of the service, for all of the men and women who have died, the families who have given so much to really making what I do possible, speaking the gospel freely in public, we thank you. And we take this time to remember you and the prices that you have paid. My family has been actively engaged in the military life for many years. My wife is retired. She is a retired lieutenant colonel from the Air Force, which is what keeps me in line. Secondly, I thank Dan Biagi, who talked this morning about the reopening. I want to address not the reopening or the government aspect of this, but the church itself and the authority of the church. It's easy for us to lose sight of who we are and whom we serve. And we serve Jesus Christ and Him glorified. So our authority rests not in the governors or the presidents or the circuit courts or the federal courts or whatever they may be. The authority of the church rests solely in God and God Himself. Having said that, we know that God has established the authorities, and so we abide by those the best that we can, and ultimately we will reopen when we hopefully hear that the government will allow it, but ultimately we will be obedient to what we feel is the leading of the Holy Spirit. So this morning we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. So Paul has spent the first several sections of his letter explaining to the people of Corinth a number of foundational truths. First, there is a God, and He is above all the other gods that are worshipped in their culture and in ours. Second, that the wisdom that comes from God, though maybe different from a worldly perspective, it far surpasses the wisdom of the culture. Even the smartest man cannot begin to comprehend or touch the wisdom of God. Third, he and the other church leaders, though, as Paul had mentioned last week, is inferior to them in many ways. They're not rich. They don't have big homes. They don't have the standing in the communities. They are equal with them when standing before the Father and are spiritually more mature and therefore in a position to guide them and teach them in the way of the Christian faith. And therefore, they have authority over the local churches in that aspect. So certainly the people of the church, as we have looked at over the last several weeks, can have favorite speakers. They may bond to the different church leaders. But ultimately, it is imperative that the believer lives a life of faith that is consistent with the Word of God. When someone says, I can be a believer and not go to church, or I can be a believer, but there's certain things about the Bible that I don't believe, it's inconsistent with the Word of God. It's inconsistent with a life of faith. So 1 Corinthians 5:1, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So there are certainly times in the life of Christians and in the body of Christ that there are some gray areas. And we can be tolerant of gray areas. Sometimes there are differences of thinking or differences of approaching things. But there are times when certainly our actions must be clear and decisive. And this is one of those times when we're talking about doctrines. There are doctrines that are essential, and there are doctrines which we consider non-essential. For instance, if someone says to me, "Pastor, I go to a church and we speak in tongues," that does not scare me or intimidate me. Certainly many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord believe in speaking in tongues and hold that dear to them. And they are certainly brothers and sisters in Christ. If someone, however, says to me, "I'm a believer, but I don't believe in the deity of Christ," well, then what exactly are you believing in? If Christ isn't God, then Christianity doesn't exist. If they say, "I don't believe in the Trinity or the inerrancy of Scripture," "I don't believe in a heaven and a hell," there are doctrines that are essential and doctrines that are non-essential. So we are having an issue in the church in Corinth that Paul is addressing. It's one of a sexual nature. There is a man who is having a physical relationship with his father's wife. And in that culture, in the first century AD, it was actually against the law in Rome for there to be a relationship of this kind. So we can assume a few things, or I believe as I read it, we can assume a few things. First of all, my assumption is that his father is probably deceased. There's no mention of the word adultery, and so we would assume that although it's his father's wife, his father is no longer in the picture. We assume it's his stepmother, because incest is also not mentioned. And either way, this is a woman who has been in a position as his mother or his stepmother. And under Jewish law, it is strictly forbidden, both in Leviticus 18 and in Leviticus 20, as well as in other places in the Old Testament. And the penalty for violating this is actually death by stoning. So it is a very serious matter, both under Jewish law and under Roman law, and under God's law himself. To make matters worse, there are those in the church who are arrogant or bragging about this. Maybe they're bragging because they see that they have freedom in Christ, or freedom to do whatever they want, freedom from the law, but they have taken this freedom that was intended for good, and they have applied it to areas of their life that are sinful. Certainly, we are free in Christ, but we are not free to violate fundamental laws of God or any laws of God. 1 Corinthians 5:3 says, "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have immediately pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus. So Paul is explaining to them, and I've kind of cut out part of this. What Paul is explaining to them is, I am there in spirit. Now, obviously, when he's saying this, what he's saying is, because we're one in the body of Christ, we have this common bond of the Holy Spirit. I am there as if I am present with you. And he has already said, one who is practicing these things should be removed from the body. This is never an easy decision, and certainly it's one that churches don't like to make, and sometimes it's hard because we have a commonality among us. We all sin. So then, whose sin is greater than the other? But there are some sins that have a greater impact on the community of believers, the sins that cause disruption and can corrode the foundation of the body of Christ. And so he is addressing this because we can already see the sin of this individual is beginning to infiltrate and infect others in the church, because they aren't dealing with the sin. Instead, they've become arrogant about the sin. He says, though I'm absent in the body, I am present with you, and I've already pronounced judgment, just as you should have already done. So the next time you come together, in the second half of this verse, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, so the next time you come together as a church, then in 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So literally he is saying, the next time you come together as a church, you need then to deal with the situation at hand. You cannot allow it to go on any longer. You may not allow it to fester. You have to do something about it. I've been a pastor now for many years, and what I have found is there are times when we have to address things head on, and it's not a comfortable place to be. Many people don't like confrontation. I don't necessarily like confrontation, well, not always, but I am willing to confront when necessary, and certainly have had to. There have been times when I've been called to address sin issues not too dissimilar than this in the church body, although saddening and often gut-wrenching and hard, it is necessary. Because what is being described here is church discipline. And we know that disciplining someone is not just punitive, but it is also for the purpose of helping them to know what is right and know what is wrong and how they're supposed to be living. And it's also helpful for the body because it helps set this idea of this is what the Word of God says. This is the foundation that we are supposed to live by. This particular verse, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This verse can cause a lot of questions and maybe some make some uncomfortable. What does it mean that we would deliver someone to Satan? Well, there are several things here to consider, but generally speaking, what is being said, I believe, is that they're to remove this person from the fellowship of believers. And in that day and time, remember, he is violating the laws that are set up by the Jewish faith and in the Old Testament, as well as he is violating laws for the society in which they live. Paul has said, yeah, they're also violating ours, but the church as a whole, there in the city of Corinth, has given him some room, is allowing him to live this life. If they were to say to him, we're no longer going to do that, in effect, they have cut him off from his community, likely from his employment, likely from, remember, when you are part of a community in ancient times, in that community, you find your relationships, your social circles, usually your employment, your income comes from that community. And so it's not a small thing that one would be cut off from the synagogue or from the church or whatever place of worship they are in, because it would be all-encompassing in their life. And definitely, if he's not under the protection of the church in Corinth, he would then be subject to the laws of Rome. At the time, the law of Rome also forbid a man from having his father's wife and would also likely punish him by death. So because of what he is doing, it's possible his life itself would have been in jeopardy. The idea of putting him out, however, is not one of to be punitive, but rather it is the ultimate goal for him to be saved, for him to return back to walking the life that's expected of him, as well as preserving the godliness in the church itself. So it's not an idea of just punishing to punish, but rather punishing to bring him, or to correcting him, to bring him back into the fold. It would be hoped that when his lusts are satisfied, perhaps he will return to a faithful walk. Putting him out of the fellowship would not, in and of itself, of course, have a saving effect on the individual. In other words, putting him out isn't going to save him, but rather it might bring him to understanding the seriousness of what he has done. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, then it says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, with the word boasting here, can be a word of pride and arrogance, but it can also be a word that means complacency. In other words, maybe, okay, you're not being arrogant and boasting about it, but you're allowing it to take place. You're not doing anything. We know that, at least under God's law, that allowing a bad thing to happen and not speaking against it is wrong. It is also wrong to just ignore it and pretend like it doesn't exist. Sometimes it's easier to do that because anytime you approach someone and say, hey, wait a minute, there's an issue here, that is confrontation. And like I said, many, many do not like to be engaged in confrontation. Still, it is necessary that we hold each other to a standard that is higher. So even if this had been legal under the law of the land, and even if it had been practiced by the pagans and the Gentiles, it was still wrong because it violates God's law. When we are part of the body of Christ, it is imperative that we hold each other to that standard, not the standard that is laid by others, but by God Himself. Making room for a little bit of sin opens the door to making room for bigger sins. In fact, I would say it's impossible to avoid sin's growth when we allow it to in the door. And in this situation, here is the man that is having a relationship with his father's wife. So that is a sin. But now you have all these others, whether purposely doing it and celebrating it, or passively allowing it by not speaking out. So now this one man's sin has involved many in the body. So the sin is spreading. Paul says, you cannot allow this to go on. You must deal with it. And this is when he said, if you've ever made bread, if you look at yeast under a microscope and you just put some yeast on a slide and add some water and a little bit of sugar, what you see as you watch it under the microscope is that yeast explodes. So yeast is what leavens bread. You mix yeast in with the flour and it creates carbon dioxide, and it's what causes the dough to rise. It multiplies. Well, sin has the same effect in the body. He says, clean it out. Clean out all of the leaven, because we are supposed to be pure. We're supposed to be untarnished. We're not supposed to be sharing in each other's sins. You say, well, how important is this? I was thinking as I was reading through this passage and studying the passage about going to a restaurant. And I know this is something we've all done, where we've gone into a restaurant and you sit down and you look at your glass and you're like, oh, look, there's lipstick on my glass. I don't wear lipstick, so that poses a problem. Or maybe your silverware is dirty, or perhaps when they bring out your plate, it has remnants of someone's previous dinner. And we would say, well, that's okay. Probably good. It'll be fine. I'll just go ahead and push on through this. Well, I think that most of us would take a different look at that. We'd say, I'm not putting my lips on that glass. Or I'm not going to use dirty silverware, and I'm not going to eat food with someone else's hair in it. We're going to send it back and ask for something that is clean, something that has been purified and sanitized. I think even more today during COVID-19, we're going to be far more aware of what can spread germs or cause those issues. In effect, this is what Paul is dealing with. He's saying, cut out those things that would spread germs in the body, those things that are potentially dangerous to those in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, he continues, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So Paul has already written the Corinthians, we know that. And he has told them before, do not associate with the sexually immoral. He's not saying don't associate with the sinners of the world. He's saying don't associate with the sinners who are calling themselves Christians. There is a time and a place where we must say it would be better for them to be put out, to be isolated, so that they understand the severity of their sin. If, however, we were to say, we're not going to deal with the sexually immoral or the idolaters or the swindlers or the whatever is going on in the world, if we're not going to deal with the sinners of the world, where would we then go? In fact, arguably, our mission, the mission of the church, is to love God and to invite others to follow Jesus. So this is what is necessary to invite them to follow Jesus, is we have to live among them. We have to love them for who they are and where they are. We are not in a place to pass judgment, to say to someone, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. We don't know who will be saved and who will not. What we do know is all of us are unworthy. It is only by God's grace that we are saved. So we are in a position where we should be interacting with those of the world, with those who speak different and act different and have different priorities. And yes, believe it or not, we should be interacting with sinners and loving them and caring for them, being careful not to engage in or fall into their sinful way. Otherwise, if we will not interact with the world, how then do we begin to fulfill the Great Commission? How do we lead people to Christ if we will not love them, if we will not interact with them, if we will not show them the difference that Christ has brought into our lives? In 1 Corinthians then 5:11, it says, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." So he says, don't associate with anyone. And we're talking, because he says, who bears the name of brother, who engages in sexual immorality. And so the word here, this Greek word, porneia, isn't specific. It doesn't say, well, this sexual sin or that sexual sin. It is a broad term used to cover any sexual immorality. So if someone is engaging in sexual immorality, you're not to have anything to do with them. They're not to be actively engaged in the life of the church. They're not to be invited to the church potlucks. They're not to be singing in the worship team. I remember when I was young in ministry and I was called to a church. There was a man on the worship team who was married, and it took me a while to figure out what was going on, because when you're new, you're just kind of getting to know people. And one Sunday, his wife and his girlfriend were at church. And I put this together, and I'm like, oh, this is not good. And so I met with him that week, and I said, you're not our worship leader anymore. And he was very upset. He goes, well, my wife is okay with this situation, and my girlfriend is okay with this situation. And I said, but God is not okay with the situation. I'm not concerned about your wife or your girlfriend and how they feel about the situation. I'm concerned about leaven in the body, about sin in the body of Christ, and how that will impact the church as a whole. The man was very upset, his girlfriend was very upset, and his wife left the church. And yet the church recognized and experienced this time of unbelievable growth, because we had dedicated ourselves to the righteousness of God, because we have said, these are the things that are right. We follow the Lord. We don't follow these instinctual things that please the body, the flesh. Instead, we follow what is written in the Word as much as we are able. We know that sin is one of those things. It's like, well, why do we sin? We sin because it fulfills a need in our body. We sin because it feels good, because we actually come to enjoy it. Sexual sin brings a fulfillment of lust, and in the flesh, that feels good. But spiritually, we are to refrain from that. We're not living lives now, once we become believers, where we are driven to fulfill the needs of the body, but rather we are driven to fulfill the needs of the Spirit. So he says, I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. And then he switches back and he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? In other words, we're not applying the law of God to people who are outside the church. We love them. We will interact with them. We will share Jesus with them. But for those who know better, for them, there is a standard in place, a standard that they must meet. God judges those on the outside in verse 13. Purge the evil person from among you. You cannot be a part of the body and live like the world. It is the sin in the church that we address, the evil that we judge. On the flip side of that, we shouldn't be looking at the sin of the world. We should be loving people. We should be praying for people. We should be engaging them in conversations about the love of Christ and what He is doing. As we continue, Paul continues to address sins in the church at Corinth. Next week, we'll look at they're suing each other. They're involving outside authorities into the church to deal with the most common things that can easily be dealt with among those in the church. So Paul continues to address the sins in the church. His hope is that they will be a healthy, growing and multiplying church, that their hearts would be for the Lord and they would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And for that to be possible, they have to be found blameless. They need to be dealing with the sin in the church. And this extends also to us as we live in a society where pleasuring the body and being whatever you want to be and doing whatever you want to do and having license to do whatever is a big thing here in the world today. And we want to be able to say you can do anything you want, but inside the body of Christ, that is not so. We need to be found faithful. We need to keep our eyes on Him and we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Thank you this morning for joining us. Please join me as I close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. And Father, we know that part of that love is that you are showing us a way to live that is profitable. Profitable for us, profitable for the church, and profitable for the society that we live in. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. But Father, help us live up to the standard and help us to recognize and have the courage to deal with leaven that infects the body. Lord, that we wouldn't allow sin to fester and to grow in the church. Father, that we not take heart to the judgments of the world on the church. Who are they to judge the church? But Father, we would listen to your word and your exhortation. Father, I pray for the body of Christ. For those listening today in Missouri and California and Texas and Ohio and Ireland, and as I watch all of the different places pop up on the screen, Father, wherever we are together in spirit. We are all dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for this kinship that we have. Though it be across miles, yet we are one body worshiping one God in one place. So Father, I pray for each person there as we go through difficult times that you would encourage them, that you would love them, that you would build them up, comfort them, give them peace, that they may grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding before you and before men. Father, help us to be a voice of reason and peace and calm in a world right now rocked by chaos and grief. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.